Bible in this Advent series, The King is Coming, but we're launching here from 1 Chronicles chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." And Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in. For I have not lived in a house since the day I brought Israel, brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from dwelling to dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I have will make for you a name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place, and will be disturbed no more, and violent men shall waste them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Sometimes, when we're convinced there's something we should do for God, God doesn't want us to do this as a part of this plan. We know this for sure because that was the case of David in this very text. We see here clearly that God told David not to build the temple. Instead, though, in this text, we see God made a profound twofold promise to David about his unfolding plan. Today we're going to talk about that profound twofold promise and about God's unfolding plan. We talked last week about connecting the dots of the Old Testament. And just like the child connects the dots to see the turkey or whatever that object might be, so we, as we're looking at the Old Testament, need to connect the dots to see Jesus present, Jesus promised, Jesus in the grand plan of God and his coming. And Advent means coming, and that's why we're talking about this grand plan in this series. And of course, the center of the story of the grand plan of God is Jesus. But here's the setup. It comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And the very same narrative, with just a few minor word differences, is found in 2 Samuel 7. You may say, why are there two places that say the exact same thing? Well, think of it sort of like the Old Testament version of the New Testament Gospels. Sometimes you're reading Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you're saying, wait, it's exactly the same thing over in this one. Here we have that in the Old Testament. New Testament Gospels, four different versions of the same thing. Chronicles and 2 Samuel, two different versions of the same thing. This is just telling us something really, really important is what's being described. And here's the background to what's being described. Again, this is big picture stuff, But this is really important for understanding what's going on. God made a promise to Abraham. He confirmed it with Isaac and with Jacob. A promise that in one of his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And of course, that descendant is the Lord Jesus himself. Now, those descendants are moving along, and they end up in bondage in Egypt. And kind of say, well, what's going on with this plan of descendants and somebody who blesses all the nations? Well, God then does a mighty work. We talked about this last week. He delivers the Israelites through Moses from Egypt. And of course, this is a paradigm of deliverance. And so many of the things that are fulfilled in Jesus are all connected to this. Moses as a deliverer, Jesus as the great deliverer, all those elements embedded in that event and the covenant established at Mount Sinai are fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. Imagine, for purposes of illustration, a parent promises their child as their Christmas present, we're going to Disneyland, or Disney World, we'll say. We're going to Florida. And so it's a promise, right? God made a promise, sort of like Disney World for the people of God. God then actually bought the tickets and made the reservation for the plan. And that was the Exodus. Now we're moving ahead in history, 300 years later, and God does something else. He reveals that you're not just going to Disney World, you're actually staying at Disney World. He's updating the plan. He's fulfilling, yes, but he's advancing the promise. This is what happens when David is intending to build the temple and God says to him some profound things about his unfolding plan. One grand plan, God's building promises, keeping promises, building promises, keeping promises, again and again and again, and all this is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. That's when you're actually there at Disney and experiencing it, so to speak. So I just want us to understand this connection of these promises, God's fulfillment, and here today we see a bit of the background where Nathan says his message to David. It's there in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 4. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in. Now, when we speak of dwelling, we need to know this is symbolically and ceremonially. It's not that God literally is there. It's for the purpose of advancing his work and the people understanding how they can have a relationship with God. How do we know this? Well, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, Solomon himself, who built it, when he prayed the prayer of dedication, said that this, let me read it for you. Will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house, this temple that I have built. So it's not the literal dwelling of God, like he's in that place. And that's, he's no more. God is everywhere, and a building can't contain him, but God has condescended to reveal himself in a way that his people can understand his presence and experience his presence, and that temple dwelling speaks of that. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Paul, as he's speaking in Athens, says that God does not dwell in temples made by man. He made everything. Can't be contained in a house itself. So we'll talk a little more about the significance of that dwelling of God in the temple as we move through this message today. But I want us to just continue to hear the message to David from Nathan and consider now that this permanent dwelling place, the tabernacle has been the temporary dwelling symbolically and ceremonially of God's reminder of his presence with his people. And now David is hoping to build a temple as a permanent place for the worship of Israel, which mirrors the tabernacle. But God says, no, it's not going to be that way. And God has definitely blessed David. He makes promises to David. He says, I've done all this stuff for you. I've cut off your enemies before you. I will make your name great, like the name of the great ones of the earth, 1 Chronicles 17, verse 8. He promises his legacy, his family legacy will continue. And then he speaks of David's heir and his son. And verse 12 of 1 Chronicles chapter 17, you probably saw it there. He, that is Solomon his son, and those who follow him continuing this line, shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. And Solomon did in fact build the temple. It's described for us in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And then David hears this message. Nathan finalize it all in accordance with all these words, and we're going to today kind of unpack the significance of two threads in that promise. One is the promise of kingship, and we need to understand this to understand the significance of Jesus coming. The second is the promise of temple. The king is coming. He's present with his people, and these are the two threads we're going to consider from this text and flowing all the way through the Bible. Now, I've got a dilemma right now, and I need to just put my cards on the table, okay? This is my dilemma. I feel like already, like, wow, Pastor Bruce, this is a lot of stuff. This is a whole lot of stuff. And now I'm going to tell you more stuff. You're like, oh, man, you got a temple and this and that and promised kingdom and da-da-da. And As I'm sort of going into this thought process in my mind, I'm recalling a story I read recently about a father with his son. And the father was making a reference to the Old Testament, O-L-D. And the son didn't hear it quite correctly, but maybe heard it correctly theologically. He said, you mean the Gold Testament, right? G-O-L-D. And there is gold in this Old Testament. There's a lot of it. And yet, you're like, I don't see it. And maybe, how do we get to it? And here's how you get to the gold. Just like those prospectors got to the gold, if they walked on the well-worn path, they would never find the gold. If it was an easy way, they would never see the gold. And so, the only way you're going to see the gold in the Old Testament is a little bit of work. It's a little bit of work. So stay with me, because there's gold here. If you listen to this, you follow this, you understand this, even though I know it's not like this easy. Oh, there it is. So we're going to talk about the promise of kingship and the promise of the temple as we move ahead in the Old Testament, because these are big, big elements in God's grand story. God keeps his promise. God expands his promise. God's plan is blessing and rescue for sinful, alone people from all nations through the person of God the Son, Jesus Christ. That's gold. And it's all there, and it all points to Jesus and his coming, who fulfills both of these. That's where we're going today. Let's look at that promise once again, and here we're expanding it just to remind you what is in 1 Chronicles 17, 12 is exactly what is in 2 Samuel 7, 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. There it is, both the promise of kingship and the promise of the temple. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. The promise of the temple, there it is again, and the promise of kingship. Notice these two are interwoven. A lot of times we just go, hey, we just got this. No, these two are interwoven. They're interwoven in God's plan. And we're going to see today that as we follow this grand plan of God, the message of this is God is present with his people, and that is the message of the king and his coming. Now let's look first at the promise of kingship. We're going to pull this thread all the way through to the coming of Jesus and even to the end. This promise of kingship comes in the covenant God made with David. Let's look at verses 11 through 14 in a little more detail once again. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, that means after you're dead, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. David's line through Solomon is an eternal kingship. How long is that? Forever. That's how long it is. And of course, this would have been greatly meaningful to the people of Israel. Chronicles was cataloged together during the time of the exile. So while they were in Babylon and then coming back, and they came back to this puny, destroyed kingdom, like not any kingdom at all, they would have said, wait a second. Yes, it's connected to the righteousness. There was judgment of God for sin and not having righteous kings, but God has promised an eternal kingdom. And that would have been greatly meaningful to them in that time as they came back. Look at 1 Chronicles 9 if you want to check out my assertion there that Chronicles was framed around the exile and the return from it. Because as Chronicles is going through the narrative that looks a lot like 1 and 2 Samuel, you can see there's a description of the people returning from exile right in the middle of Chronicles. So it jumps back from the framework of what was experienced then. So it's an eternal throne, an eternal kingship. I will be, let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 13. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before him. That is Saul. Remember, Saul's kingdom was cut off. David's kingdom would never be cut off. And his kingdom would be established forever. The building of the temple is and confirms the enduring expression of God's forever kingdom. Again, these two are linked. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 14. But I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever. Psalm chapter 89, verse 3, calls this promise to David, God's covenant with David. Covenant is a Bible word for God saying, yep, there's an agreement, and I will always keep my promise. You can sign my name on it. That's what a covenant is. And God made that kind of covenant here as he is fulfilling his promise, and he's expanding on the details of that promise. The promise of kingship is a part of God's plan for blessing all people through Abraham's descendant and David's descendant. Now, this is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. If you want to make sense of Christmas songs that talk about the kingship of Jesus, glory to the newborn king, you must understand this. This is exactly what the angel said to Mary. Exactly. You should call his name Jesus, Luke chapter 1, verse 31, and let's look at the words here once again that I read as we lit the second candle of Advent. He, that is Jesus, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Notice deity as well as Davidic ancestry. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, it has all come to fulfillment. This is the one who is the descendant of David whose kingdom will never, ever end. The coming of Jesus fulfills it. And of course, this we're going to see how this connects to this promise and all related to the temple and the significance and application and implications. We could say so much more about this. The book of Acts describes how this kingship of Jesus, this eternal kingship, is not just a Jewish thing, but is the gospel blessing for Gentiles through faith as well. And Jesus possesses the divine eternal nature. He's God, and he possesses the descent from David. He's the king who is the one who rules forever, the descendant of David. Romans chapter 1 verse 3 is one of those many New Testament verses that includes both. Concerning his son, this is the gospel, who was descended from David according to the flesh. The Word became flesh, but he also is the one who is the descendant of David according to the flesh. That's who Jesus is. That's the exciting news of the promise of kingship fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. He's an eternal king. And let's look at the consummation at his return. So this, we could talk all about the word Messiah. He's anointed king, Christ, which means Messiah. He's the king. He's king of kings, the kingdom, and all the verses about it. We could go on and on and on and on and on, just hundreds of verses connected to kingship here. He's Lord, which is a reference to him being authority over all as God. And yet, let's run this thread all the way through to the end at the second coming, when Jesus returns and history is wrapped up. And Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 anticipates this. It says, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And then when he actually is appearing from heaven at the second coming, Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, the robe, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. What is that? King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who he is. So this promise made to David is now fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, and that fulfillment goes all the way to the end of history as we know it. King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, let's come back to the second aspect of this twofold thread back there in the promise to David, the promise of the temple. I want us to remember, this kingship thing isn't just floating out here by itself. It's a thread connected to the temple promise. It's right there in that verse. And we're going to see it's right there in the coming of Jesus as well. The promise of God's presence in the temple is, of course, connected to a physical building, but much more. Much, much more. We can see this in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Let's go back and see what was promised to David. And when your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you and one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 11. Verse 12. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. This building of a house is the temple. A temple in Jerusalem, built by Solomon and rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity, and refurbished even by Herod up to the time of Jesus. But of course, connected to that, in that process, of course, there was the sin of God's people and the taking away into captivity and the return from captivity and the promise of God that he would raise up a righteous branch. And of course, that righteous branch fulfilled in the righteous one, Jesus. So the promise of a temple is connected to the promise of the king. Now, I said it's a building, but I also said it's and much more. We got to talk about this. So what's going on in this temple? Well, in the temple, God was providing a merciful revelation of himself for relationship with himself for God's people. And he's also providing a way of redemption for them from sin, right? And all this was connected to that. There's these different sections of the temple, the outer place, the holy place, the most holy place. And if you talk about kind of the Old Testament context, where did you go? Well, if you were just an ordinary person, you couldn't go into those places. And there are certain places that only the men could go, certain places that only the priests could go, certain places that only the high priest could go, and he could only go there sporadically once a year. So there was offering being provided for sin, and yet the presence of God was kind of out there, away from them, not really that they could get the access, although God was, by these symbolic offerings, declaring to them he cared for them, he was providing a way. And now we need to understand so much of this and much more is fulfilled now in the coming of Jesus in a person, not a building, a person. This person who is revealing God to us, providing a way of relationship with God for us, providing a redemption for sin for all, and it's not sporadic and selective like you guys get to and just them, and or sometimes you can. This is for everyone all the time. This is what is provided in the person. Everyone all the time, direct access to God's presence. The promise fulfilled in the person. Now, the image of temple and all that it entails in the coming of Jesus is a broad image, but I want us to see some of the aspects of this. And this is the gold that we're talking about. Now we can see, wow, look at this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's a description of the incarnation, John chapter 1, verse 14. And that word dwelt is the word tabernacled. It evokes the pre-temple tabernacle, which was a virtual facsimile of the temple, other than the temple was permanent. So it was where God dwelt. Now Jesus, God the Son, dwells personally, physically, on planet Earth. And it's not that his dwelling is limited to the time he was here. It's that by his coming, this dwelling is opened up. An opportunity for all to have personal access to the presence of God. He's God present. He is the temple. He opens the way to God's presence. Let's look at some of these scriptures. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, what is his name? His name is Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. God present with us, opening the offer of a relationship with the living and true God for people by his coming. Remember Jesus' claim. He spoke about the name. What does Jesus claim? Jesus says, I'm the temple. He said, destroy this temple. He wasn't talking about the physical building. And in 3 days I will raise it up. So he's pointing to himself as the new temple, the person who provides this radical access to the presence of God by his person and by his coming. And then when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? What happened when he died? Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 says, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now again, this takes a little bit of working through it to understand it, but in the temple there was a huge curtain, 60 feet high, that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. This place where the ark was and where God's presence dwelt. And only once a year, and only the high priest could go into that holy of holies. This vast curtain was there. And why was the curtain split from top to bottom? Because it wasn't split by man ripping it open, it was split by God ripping it open. And God's saying, yes, the access to my presence is now available to you by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is this new offer of the presence of God in the person of Jesus and what he makes possible. And of course, then this temple is obsolete, which is in part why Jesus declared the temple would be destroyed. And it was. Mark chapter 13, verse 2, Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? These are the buildings of the temple. There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. And Jesus now points to himself. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, he says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here, which is him. Matthew 12, verse 42, Jesus said, something greater than Solomon is here, which is him. So the message in this season is the presence of God offered to you through the person of God the Son, the King, Jesus Christ, the new temple, and an opportunity to worship Him and know Him personally. This connects to this season where so many feel alone. In many ways, Christmas is the season of the haves and have-nots. And the message of Christmas is not, the message of Jesus is not, good luck to you if you don't have that family, friends, all those bonds of being together, you know, loving around the tree and getting those gifts and whatever, right? That's the world's message. That's the best the world can give. Good luck to you if you have that. But the message of the gospel is, every one of you, no matter how much you may feel alone, God's offering His presence to you. This amazing gift of the presence of God can be yours. This longing for God's presence that, of course, sin separates from us from Him, and sin and the fallenness of the world leads to separation from others. People all have a longing for that presence. Let the lonely know then that God is here. Jesus is God with us, offering you that place of access. And if you haven't received it, take that step of personal faith in response to Him. If you have received it, tell the lonely, show the lonely the message of the gospel. God's Davidic heir brings God's presence. The temple is Him. And you can be a worshiper in the Holy of Holies because of His finished work. Wow. And of course, this promise of the temple rests in particular upon a proclaiming community. Let's not totally individualize this. Jim talked about God's plan for the world. Well, essentially, God's plan for the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ through the church of Jesus Christ. Let's not miss this. This promise is fulfilled in a proclaiming community. Jesus has now opened the door, and so there's a perpetual offer of relationship with God, fellowship with God, the presence of God through the gospel. And this is what the church community proclaims, and this is the worship and the fellowship and the teaching and discipleship around which the church gathers. And the Bible says the church is in many ways the temple being extended to the world by its message and ministry. Now, I know there is an emphasis, a minor emphasis in the Bible, on the individual believer as their body being the residence of the Holy Spirit and in that way a temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 comes to mind. But the vast majority of the "you are a temple" verses of the New Testament are not about the individual believer. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is the community of believers. The community of believers is the place where God is doing this temple work, declaring the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, worshiping Jesus, being shaped by God as we worship God and proclaim the message of God. Now, where do I see that? Well, let me give you several scriptures. I could add to this list if you're like, no, it's about us individually. That's a minor point of the New Testament. In fact, if you think about it, to go with the minor point for a second, if each one who is a believer has the Holy Spirit in them and they are a temple, what does that make all of us together? Like one amazing temple. Oh my goodness, right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, plural. This is a y'all. This is what, it's not the you of the singular, it's the you of the y'all. Our southern friends have that one down quite well. And most of the New Testament yous are y'all yous, and the temple ones clearly are. I will make my dwelling among them, and they shall be my people. Quoting from Leviticus, the dwelling of God with God's people now is through the temple, expressing this receiving the access Jesus gives and proclaiming the access Jesus gives as we worship him and are shaped by him. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. In him you also, this is believers together in community, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's temple language. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. This redeemed community in Jesus is being built by God as a temple now. You yourselves, like living stones, you're part of that temple, being built in up as a spiritual house. Again, temple language, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So our worship is like the worship in the temple, because we're worshiping Jesus, and our worship is a process of us being built together as a temple, this redeemed community in Jesus, for Jesus. So let's get on with that worship and proclamation, temple. That's who we are. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing. God is advancing his work through us as we proclaim Jesus and align our lives with him. And then the promise in perfection at the end is, again, related to the temple. What's the temple in the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem? It's the presence of God. Now the dwelling place of God is with man. Every redeemed person is there. Revelation 21, verse 3. Is there a temple? There is none. There's no temple building, because the temple is the presence of the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Revelation 21, verse 22. This then accents the need for the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. God the King is present through Jesus, who gives eternal life to all who receive him by faith. The wages of sin is death. That's the greatest need of all humanity. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's the gift of God, the greatest gift ever. And faith in Jesus, trusting him personally, receives it. And the King brings it through Jesus Christ. That's King, our Lord. He brings it forever for all God's people. You know, Christmas, the message that the world gives is a twisted message. And about the best it can do, even when it's trying, is something like this. Well, God's done something nice, so let's try to keep being nice. Something like that, right? That's not the message of the gospel. Now, I like nice. But the message of the gospel, the message that we can know God personally, relate with God personally, serve God personally, worship God personally, and do it together in community on mission, proclaiming Jesus. Jesus has secured that for us by his coming and his finished work on the cross. What an amazing gift. What's your response to that gift this Christmas? God present with his people. The promise of kingship points to that. The promise of the temple points to that. Has the grand plan of the Bible, this grand true story, this wonderful, amazing story, where the gold of the Old Testament points to it and Jesus coming fulfills it, has that become your story? Have you received that and said, hey, that's me. I'm in that. Faith in him makes that story your story. My prayer is you would take that step. If you haven't taken that step, take it now. If you need questions answered before you take that step, find somebody that can help you answer those questions. Receive Jesus as your King who died for you. And if you have, the Lord's Supper is a wonderful way for all of us today to celebrate it. Jesus, King and Lord, died for you. He died for us. He died to bring us to God. And I just want to go back to Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 once again. I reference this, but I want us to just think about the profound reality happening at this moment when Jesus died for sin, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Hebrews 9 tells us, which is essentially an extended commentary on Matthew 27:51. The blood of Jesus secured for us an eternal redemption once for all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a gift. With all the complexities and nuances of the working of God in the Old Testament, the promises made and fulfilled, you were the grand and comprehensive yes. We praise you. We worship you. We bow at your feet and adore you as our Lord and King, who opened this access for us. We can experience the presence of God and proclaim the truth of that offer to all. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would work in us as we worship and as we journey through this season and our lives, that we would draw closer and closer to you for your purposes, for your honor and glory. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to share the Lord's Supper together, and Jim and the team are going to help us to prepare for that as they lead us in a song. And let's prepare our hearts now as we prepare to partake of communion.
My life is yours, and my hope is in you only, and my heart you hold, 'cause you made this sinner holy, holy, holy. Your glory is so beautiful, we fall onto my knees in awe, and the heartbeat of my life is to worship in your light, 'cause your glory is so beautiful. Your glory is so beautiful.
The Bible says that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, shared a meal with his disciples. At this meal, he took bread and he took the cup. It tells us that after he had taken that bread, he gave thanks. I'd like to just ask us to bow and give thanks to the Lord for Jesus and what he gives us by his death on the cross. Lord Jesus, we do thank you. We worship you. Your glory is so beautiful. Our very purpose is to worship you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you secured this by your coming and by your death on the cross. You opened the way. We praise you. We thank you. I want to invite you to take the elements, take the bread part. Jesus, on that meal with his disciples, took the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." Thank you.
the heartbeat of my life is to worship in your light, cause your glory is so beautiful. Cause your glory is so beautiful.
I want to invite you to reveal your cup at that last meal with his disciples, a Passover meal. Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Emmanuel, God with us. Have a great day. Mm-hmm.